Today we're starting a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. Back in 2018, we gradually worked our way from chapter 1, verse 1, up to the middle of verse 8, the turning point of the Gospel. That was the point in the Gospel where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" and got lots of different answers, mainly focused on him being a prophet of some sort. And then he asked them, he turned to the disciples and he said to them, "But you, who do you say I am?" And he got that wonderful answer from Peter, which was, "You are the Christ." That answer by Peter wraps up the first half of the book. The first half of the book is devoted to the question, "Who is this man?" A question that was asked explicitly when Jesus was calming the storm. But it comes right at the beginning of the Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And it comes there at the end of the first half. Who do you say I am? As soon as Peter has answered, Jesus begins to answer a second, unasked question, which is, what has he come to do? What has Jesus come to do? And you'll remember that he talks about the Son of Man himself having to suffer and be humiliated and rejected and die and rise again. It's a repeated topic through the second half of the Gospel. We're going to be looking at that as time goes on over these weeks, but we're also going to be looking at a third question, which is interwoven with that second question. So the second question is, what's Jesus come to do? And the third question is, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow him? That's the two questions that the second half of the book of the Gospel of Mark is concerned with. So first of all, who is this man? What's he come to do? What does it mean to follow him? Now, I'm feeling a bit brave standing out here. It's slightly drizzly and very blustery, so I'm going inside. I wonder if anyone has ever asked you what it means to you to be a Christian. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you wonder what it is that should or does make a Christian life different to other lives. If you became a Christian, in other words, what would God be calling you to do? Being a Christian, put simply, is to be a follower of Christ. I think we all get that bit, to be one of his disciples. And here is what he says in our passage today about what it means to follow him. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." It's quite simple to make that a bit more personal, and we should, because it is personal. If I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. So to become a Christian, we return to God. We do that by recognizing that it's wrong to try and live our lives apart from him. That's the cause of all sorts of things that go wrong in the world and in our lives. And so we make a determination to give that up, to turn back to him. We do that by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. More of that another time. That's becoming a Christian. And then to live as a Christian, to follow the way of life set for Christians, this is what we then have to do. If you want to be one of Jesus' disciples, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. But what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean in South Cambridgeshire in 2021, or indeed anywhere in the world? There aren't that many crosses lying around where we live anyway. And never mind taking up my cross, what does it actually mean to deny myself? Aren't we meant to have self-awareness and live as ourselves? What does it mean to deny myself? What does it mean for us now? That's the issue, isn't it? It's always the issue when we read the Bible. What does it mean for us today in our lived lives here and now? The first thing it means, and the most important in any situation, is that in every situation our guide is to be the way of the cross. The various ways of human success of focusing on money or acclaim, or living life to achieve comfort and ease, or of living for our own wants and desires, these are not the way of God. The way of God, of the all-powerful God, is actually the way of suffering, of being despised, of humiliation, of rejection, and even ultimately death. In any situation, we might ask WWJD. You might remember those initials if you went to Christian camps as a child. You might have heard of them anyway. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the short answer is he would take the next step towards the cross. The way of God, the way of the Son of God, leads towards the cross, not away from it. We might remember Gethsemane. Like Jesus, our calling is to do the will of the Father, not our own will, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. Now, remember that although all of this sounds like actions, things we have to do, actually it all starts in the mind. It's to do with a state of mind. When Jesus explained that he was going to die, you might remember Peter's reaction. Peter got really cross with him and rebuked him. Can you imagine that, rebuking the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, Peter, the problem with you is that you have in mind the things of human beings, not the things of God. You don't have in mind the things of God. There is a way of thinking to adopt if we are to follow Christ, a resolution to be made. Christian discipleship starts in the mind. It's a conscious denying of our natural inclinations, of everything within us that screams all the time, me, 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 my needs, my wants, my desires. Becoming a Christian is a free gift. It just happens to us if we're open to receive it. Being a Christian, living life as a Christian, is hard work, and it starts in the mind. I wonder if you ever played the game of Follow My Leader as a child. You remember it, one child is followed by all the others. The other children go where that child goes, the other children copies that child's movements, and so on. That's discipleship in a way, a little picture of discipleship. Follow my leader, do what my leader does. Join the game. I've made up my mind. I will follow Christ. So, the way of discipleship is the way of the cross, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. There's lots more in this passage, well worth looking up in your Bibles if you haven't done so already. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, going through to chapter 9, verse 1. Or if you haven't got a Bible handy, then there's a link in the blurb below this video on the YouTube channel. Or you can go to our website, www.standrewstableford.org, go to the online services page, download the service sheet, and it's written on there for you. So, lots to look at in the passage. If you do go to it, you might notice that there's a warning, an instruction, and a promise. The warning is quite a tough one. Try to save your own life. Try to live life exactly the way you want it, and the thing that's going to happen is you're going to lose it. That's one to ponder on. Then there's the instruction, lose your life, Jesus says, lose your life for me and for the gospel. Following Jesus and spreading his message go together. Lose your life, he says, for me and the gospel, the message I want you to spread. And of course, there's the wonderful promise. If we do lose our lives for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, let's say if we give up the way of doing things that we would really like to do and instead turn to his way, if we do that, then actually in the end we save our lives. He's not just talking about eternal life, though there is that. He's talking about living life truly, living life as a real human being in the here and now. Lots in the passage, but for today let's just take our focus back to the main idea. If I want to be one of Jesus' disciples, I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Now, it's really difficult. We need to acknowledge that. One of the things to say that it's absolutely certain that if you try this, you're going to fail. Not once, not twice, but many times. I do, and so does every other Christian who's tried this. It can be a bit depressing. So if we're going to keep on going, keep on trying to be disciples of Christ, then it's good to remember that we are not alone. We're not alone. The first disciples all failed at this, every single one of them. And Jesus kept picking them up, dusting them down, and setting them on the right road again. So don't lose heart. You might be helped, I certainly have been, by a poem by Malcolm Guite that we've included in the service. Joan King is going to read it for us after this sermon. Guite has recently published a series of poems in response to some of the Psalms. And one of them is a response to Psalm 58. Guite reads that psalm as about human action and inaction. The traditional language version that he uses, it's rather nice, starts by asking, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? We can kind of feel that the answer to these questions is not going to be good. And here it comes. Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. There's a gap, the psalmist is saying, between words and actions. Putting it in New Testament terms, the Psalms, of course, come from the Old Testament, but putting it in New Testament terms, this is someone who has not followed the way of Christ. They might have spoken it, but they've not followed it. And that's what Geitz reflects on in his poem. He speaks of a yawning gap between prayer and practice, between work and words, and how that gap has been exposed in Scripture's light. He examines himself and says, the right way is always open. Do I follow? It's important not to miss the way, though, that Geitz ends the poem. You'll hear it in a moment. It's a lovely plea for help. He says, come and hallow my poor ground again. Come and repair the ruin of my efforts to do well, the breach between my practice and my prayer. That help is there for us. Whenever there's something in the Bible that feels like an exhortation, feels like a I must do better thing, work to be done, it's really important to put that in the context of Jesus' teaching that help is always at hand. The helper, the Holy Spirit, is always present, always ready to help. Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will help us. So, if you've listened to this sermon and felt, oh no, another thing that I'm supposed to try and do, another thing that frankly I'm going to fail at, well, first of all, join the club. I'm in it, and so is every other Christian. Failing to follow Christ is what we all do. Trying and failing is part of the human condition, and Jesus knows that. But secondly, there is help at hand. The one whom we set out to follow somehow, he's not just ahead of us, he's alongside us by his Holy Spirit. He walks with us. We travel with him. We don't travel alone. So praying for the Spirit's help is the way to go. We can only follow Christ on the way of the cross if we turn to him and ask for his help. And if we do, it's certainly given.
And even here I'll sing, for day is dawning, although I know some of my deeds are dark. The psalmist asks hard questions, and the yawning gap between my prayer and practice, work and words, has been exposed in Scripture's light. Where have I set my mind? How do I shirk the good work he has given me? The right way is always open. Do I follow, or do I stop my ears, or make some slight progress at a snail's pace? My hollow protestations shown for what they are, even as I make them. Come and hallow my poor ground again. Come and repair the ruin of my efforts to do well, the breach between my practice and my prayer.